بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. You understand from the incidents of the pious of the past that they had come for a short period, and in no time, in a very short period, their work was done, the mission that they had come for was accomplished. And in these days, people spend the time, but they don't see that work being accomplished like they used to see in the past. So the reasons may be multiple. One of the important reasons is that people don't have that type of resolve, that type of determination, and they don't attach the type of importance to this like they used to in the past. A group of Sahaba-i-Kiram take bayat at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and amongst the things that they take bayat upon is that they will ask no assistance from any person. So thereafter, their condition was such if they are mounted upon a mount and the whip has to fall down, they will ensure that they do not ask anybody for any assistance. They will jump off the animal, pick up that whip and remount. Rather than asking someone that is close at hand, just help me and assist me, get that whip to me. So this was the determination that they had come with. They came with that resolve, that determination. And above all, they came with that type of respect. So in a very short span of time, you will see they have achieved so much. Very shortly, and they have achieved so much. Hazrat Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, this incident is quite lengthy. He had come from Rai Bareli. He heard about Delhi, and Delhi being a seat of learning, and perhaps he had heard about Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, and his teaching and his madrasa, etc. So he had come here with much difficulty, much pain, much difficulty, young as he was, but it was the determination. The path wasn't so easy, frightening, and he didn't have sufficient resources, but he needed to learn. He needed to learn, progress in his deen. So he took all that difficulty, all that pain, and he made sure he'd come to Delhi. Kitabs were given to him to learn, and he couldn't just read those kitabs. So he was taken to Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Shah Sahib asked him to read something else. Other things he was reading quite comfortably, but the kitabs given to him, they couldn't read. Hazrat Shah Sahib Rahmatullah told him, no, leave this out, because it seems that you've been assigned for some other duty. Allah Ta'ala wants to take some other work out of you, and this is not the work that Allah Ta'ala wants from you. Thereafter, he was admitted into Bayat. Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi had some function in his home. And in that function, there were some tents that were needed to be erected. And in erecting the tent, the roof of the tent wasn't coming straight. And people were puzzled as to how to straighten it. Straight away, Hazrat Shah, Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he rolled up his sleeves and he climbed up a tree that was nearby, went up right to the top, and then he pulled that, he stretched that roof of the tent, and it evened out. When it evened out, Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah's younger brother, Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, who we know of as the Mutarjim of the first Quran Sharif, Mudihul Quran, he saw this. When he saw this, he was very affected. And look at this youngster, look at his willingness, look at the determination, and look at his zeal for sacrifice, etc. So he said, hand him over to me and let me train him up in tasawuf and suluk. Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah agreed, and immediately, without any hesitation, he had gone up to Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Hazrat Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah explains this incident, and he says, look at the determination first of Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and thereafter, when he is required to go through a certain type of training, then he doesn't show any type of reluctance, any type of hesitation. It's told to him that you go and do this under this person here, and immediately he goes accordingly. See, this willingness, this eagerness, this cooperation, all these things add up. And your seniors watch all these things, and more than that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is watching your resolve, your determination, and your willing character. How much are you cooperating? What is the type of willingness that you have got? All this is being watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it like? You hear of the incident of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul and his willingness. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul's son, he is also Abdullah, and his willingness. The father is a munafiq and the son is also Abdullah, but he is a pure, clean mu'min. So just to try him out, he's told, is you may go and slay your father's head. He goes off straight away. And then he's called back. He said, no, we haven't been sent for this type of work that a son kills the father. But the determination of the son is proven. See, whatever task is assigned to him, he's prepared to undertake it. No matter how great the task may seem to be, but in the pursuance of the love of Allah Ta'ala and the love of Rasulullah, no work is too great. Shaykh al-Hind Rahmatullah Alayhi explained once that if I was told that you can only gain Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and you can only get to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala if you touch the sky, an impossible task. So he says that I wouldn't just say it is impossible. Rather, I will go throughout the world and see, look out for the tallest and the highest mountain. And then in that mountain range, I will ask, which is that range that is even higher? And then on that highest peak, then I will see if there is a tree there. I will then climb up the tree, and then from the tree, at the highest point of the tree, I will try and jump up. And then I will say, O Allah Ta'ala, this was the furthest that I could reach. I can't go and I can't do anything beyond this. At that first encounter, I wouldn't say it's impossible. Why is something impossible assigned to me? Rather, I will try and I will give it my best. And thereafter, when I tried, I've exhausted all my energy, then I will give up. But not before that. So these are the traits. And these are the reasons why Allah Ta'ala then accepts a person. You come with that type of determination, you come with that type of fervor, that type of spirit, then Allah Ta'ala also grants it very easily to you. But then you need to come with that type of spirit, with that type of determination. You look at the lives of the Sahaba Kiram, and here they accept Islam, and that same spirit. to sacrifice, to give everything for Islam, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See Hazrat Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and in the midst of the battle, perhaps it is in Uhud, and he sees that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't have sufficient cover, so he appears before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, Nahri duna nahrik, let it be my head, let it not be your head, let it be my neck, let it not be your neck. And he sees an arrow coming from one direction, then he goes and blocks it. He sees perhaps that Rasulullah's body, Mubarak, is not sufficiently covered, so he tries and blocks. He's getting an arrow in his hand, he's getting it on his body. Approximately 90 arrows or 90 shots and wounds he had received on that one single day. That's why the Sahaba Kiram then say that Kana dhalika al-yawm yawm Talha. That day was the day of Talha. He had achieved. In other words, he had shown his true valor, he's shown his true spirit, he's shown the love of Rasulullah Sallallahu on that day. No sacrifice was too much for him. So they knew what they were bargaining for. So this is what we need to first understand, that when we come in this path, in the path of righteousness, in the path that is to take us to closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is the first thing that we need to understand in our minds, that do we know what we are bargaining for? We are bargaining for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are bargaining for something above which there can't be anything higher, there can't be anything nobler, there can't be anything greater. So this is the thing that we are bargaining for, the noblest thing, the highest thing. There isn't anything above this. Now, when we are bargaining for this, then everything must be taken in that stride. Everything must be taken in the stride. Whatever has been told to me, I am prepared for that. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh explained one incident. This one youngster, unfortunately, had fallen in love with some girl. Illicit relationship. So the girl challenged him, that is your love for me true? I want to see, and I want to try it out firsthand. I want to see for myself, is your love true for me? So she says, go and get a silver tray, and thereafter you rip your mother's chest, pull out the heart, place it onto the tray, and bring it before me. Then I will understand, no, your love for me is true. So we know, as we know it, that love is mad. Man doesn't think what he's doing. He went, that love is crazy, can't understand what he's doing. He went and killed his mother, pulled out that heart, placed it onto that silver tray, and then he's approaching the girl. And as he's approaching, he stumbles. And when he stumbles, that heart falls off the tray. So the heart is speaking to the child, my dear child, see that you don't hurt yourself. You see the extent of love of the mother for the child. But you see the resolve that the child has come with, the determination he has come with. إِذْ جَاءَ رَبَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. So this is what is needed. You come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you come with a firm resolve, come with a firm determination, with a very clear and very clean heart. Let there be no reservations. Let there be no reservation, no hesitation in this path. Let there be a full determination, a full determination. Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will not impose a burden greater than what you can manage. They will only ask you things what you can manage, nothing beyond that. But do you come with that determination? Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh is known as Mahbub Subhani, very great awliya of the time. Very few awliya will you find of that level, very, very few. The whole world you will find very few of that level and that caliber. Right. So you see in his life, the determination, the resolve, the type of spirit that he had, there's one, two incidents of his that come to mind. He had completed his formal studies. And in that zamana, when a person would complete his formal studies, the first thing that would come to his mind, now I need to do my islah, I need to do my reformation. I have learnt the zahir of the sharia, namaz, roza, zakat. This is all the things that are apparent in the sharia that I've accomplished. I know what is faraz, I know what is sunnat, I know what is wajib. The apparent things in the sharia I've learnt. But those things that are discreet and not apparent, I haven't learned that. Like pride, like boastfulness, like greed, gratitude, honesty, halal, haram, and sincerity. So I haven't learned this. I've learned the apparent dimension of the sharia, but the inner dimension of the sharia I haven't yet learned. I don't know what is greed. I don't know what is jealousy. I don't know what is sincerity. I don't know what is gratitude. I don't know what is being earnest and being loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. I don't know what it really means. We have learned the words, but what it stands for, it's a different thing. We have learned the words, but what greed stands for, I don't know. We got one shop, and we're opening another 10 shops, and we say, we must be progressive. So that same word, greed, is being translated differently. What? Progressive. Well, the man is working. He's working 25 hours from 24 hours. He's very progressive. He's very hardworking. He's diligent. Rather than we saying that he is greedy, we don't use the word greedy any longer now. Now we use the word diligent. The man is very shrewd in his business. Very, very shrewd. He uses a lot of shrewd ways to progress in his business. Right? But we don't any longer say that he's shrewd. We don't say that he is shrewd. We don't say he is deceiving in his ways. He's a very smart businessman. Don't we say that? He got a business acumen. He's a very smart businessman. So we don't use these words. Now, whereas the sharia talks about greed. What does greed stand for? And how that greed comes on the path of your progress, how it comes. So all these things are the internal dimension of the sharia. We have learned the external dimension, the apparent dimension we have learned. But the inner dimension we haven't learned. We haven't understood, nor have we learned. Or if we have understood, then we aren't prepared to go the additional mile to perfect it, to correct it. Similarly, we have learned the word sincerity. But what that sincerity stands for, how does it feature and how does it apply to our lives, we haven't learned it. There is a jalsa in a madrasa, and there is a foreign speaker, foreign alim that comes, and he's been given a platform to convey a message. So the madrasa student says, "Hey, no man, he spoiled our whole jalsa. We were supposed to go and give the talk, now he's given the talk, so we lost the show. We lost the whole show." You understand? And they don't consider themselves to be insincere. It's, "Oh, he stole the show and we lost that show. We're supposed to be getting that show and he caught it." You see? So these aspects of sincerity, what is greed, what is sincerity, we haven't learnt it. We have learnt some words, and just learning those words, we feel we have got it. Bu Ali Sina is known as the founder of medicine, right? And there was a great buzurg in his zamana, and that buzurg had seen Bu Ali Sina. Someone asked him, "What do you think about him? Can we go for or islah, etc., and correction by him?" So this buzurg replied, "Bu Ali Sina, akhlaq nadarad. He doesn't have any character. He doesn't know character, nor does he have any character. He doesn't have any character." In other words, what is true akhlaq, he doesn't have it, doesn't possess it. So this word had reached Bu Ali Sina, Avicenna, "Bu Ali Sina, akhlaq nadarad. that Walisina doesn't have any character. He wrote an entire book on akhlaq, on good character, and he sent it to this buzurg, that you say that I don't have any character. See what information I got and I've collected on character. So when this book was sent to this buzurg, so this buzurg just replied in one line again, ke man na goyam ke bu alisina akhlaq na danad. Man goyam ke akhlaq na darad. I didn't say that Bu Ali Sina doesn't know character. I said he doesn't have character. Having it is a different thing and knowing it is a different thing. One is knowing it and one is having it. Two different things. Now what happens to many of us is we've learned some bayans, right? Perhaps on sincerity, perhaps on akhlaq, perhaps on the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taqwa, etc. We have learned certain bayans. When we learn those bayans, then we feel we have got it. So having it is a different thing, and knowing it is a different thing, two different things. It doesn't mean that you can speak about it, that you have got it. You have learned some lectures, some hadith you've learned, some verses of the Quran Sharif you've learned, and now we have become complacent, now I've got it. Because I know what it is, so I've got it. So I know what is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why should I take that initiative to go and learn this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why should I take the initiative to learn sincerity? So knowing it is a different thing, and having it is totally different. Two different things, worlds apart. So in the past, this was the way, this was the style of students, that once they have learned, once they have covered their formal studies, now they would go and learn it. They would go and acquire it. They have learned it. The words of it they have learned. Now to go and learn the reality of it, the nitty-gritty of it, is a different thing. To know how to drive is a different thing, and to be able to drive is a different thing. To know swimming is a different thing, but to be able to swim is a different thing. So if you know swimming, it doesn't mean that you can swim. If you know driving, you've learned the driving manual, or driver's manual you have learned, it doesn't mean you are a driver. Here we make a big mistake, very, very massive mistake. Now we have got the manual, so we know driving. So the driving is a different thing, and having the driver's manual is a different thing. Where we stumble and we make a mistake, is we feel that no, we have got the driver's manual, so we know driving, we can drive. We want to drive, we can drive. No, it's two different things. Two different things altogether. So we're talking about Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and now he's completed his formal studies. He became a Mawlana. All the kitabs that are required, Hidayah, Jalalain, etc. To become an alim, he's completed all that. Hadith, kitabs, whatever else was required of him, he's completed all that. Now the first thing that comes to his mind, now I need to go for my Islah. So perhaps he had gone to Hazrat Fariduddin Sahib Ganja Shakar Rahmatullah Alayh. Okay, now I have completed this, now I want to get into this. In the past, students were not admitted into bayat. If a student had come for bayat and for his personal spiritual reformation, then they would not admit them. The reason was they felt that if the student is going to take two things on at one and the same time, then he'll be confused. On the one side, he has to work for his spiritual reformation, and on the other end, he has to learn his formal studies. So he's got too much on his plate, he will not be able to do justice to either. But now the latter, the Buzurgan Adin, they have allowed students to do a little bit of the Islah. Why? They have allowed them to do that Islah simultaneously with their formal studies, is that they are seeing the fitna of the day. They are seeing the fitna of the day. That student has got a cell phone, he must have a phone, right? He's got 101 friends. He's got 101 things that are enticing him. Cinema, the bioscope, the computer is enticing him. Then he's got parties and invitations to attend to. He has got feasts to attend to. He needs to go to a braai. He needs to go for a vacation and a holiday. He's got books and novels all lying by him, right? So he's got 101 things that are enticing him, that are all gripping his attention. Everything is taking, diverting his attention away. He's got friends, he's got a computer, he's got a phone, he's got dawahs to attend to, he's got everything. Now, the chances for the student to be committed to his studies is very dim, very, very low. Because he's got so many things that are attracting him, diverting him, pulling his attention away. Right? So these Buzurgan ad-Din have seen all this, and they've seen this, they say, now when you've got so many things distracting you, we feel that you may not just reach the end of this path. Let alone your spiritual, even your formal studies, you will not just reach the end. If you have reached, then you will just reach just the surface. You haven't understood what these kitabs have got to offer you. You haven't understood it properly. See? You ask a child to read the kitab properly and give an explanation to what he's read, he can't explain it. So when you can't explain it, you don't understand it properly and correctly, then we need to understand what was the reason why you couldn't understand it, and why can't you explain it? Because you didn't give it your best try. Why you couldn't give your best try? Because there were so many things attracting you. So now there's so many things that is turning the child's attention away. So I said, no, let's put something else in place, that this may be a little bit of a protection for him. It may be a savior for him. It may just keep him online. It may keep him online that he doesn't drift away completely. He doesn't move away completely. Because there's so many things that are attracting him. Don't you see, that child has got the phone. He's watching at some video. He's watching games. Right? He's chatting with the wrong types of people. He's got media, he's got news, he's got magazines, newspaper by him. He's watching everything, he's in everything. He's watching sports, everything he's watching. Now, there's so many things that are diverting this poor little student. So these Buzurgan ad-Din, when they have seen that this child is in such a mess and such a problem, then perhaps he will not be able to cover his formal studies comfortably. So they said, all right, when we see that this onslaught is so heavy, it's so attractive, it's so mighty, so we need to come and place in some type of protection to see that this child can maneuver the path of his studies in comfort and in ease. So it's all right, you do a little bit of this, you don't do too much of it, but whilst you are studying, you do a little bit of your Islah, and that Islah and Reformation will enable you to go this way comfortably. So this was the reason why they have encouraged the student to do this, but not at a deeper level, just at a primary level. Primary level, what it means, in other words, just get your akhlaq right. Akhlaq is compulsory. One is the compulsory level, and then the second is the mustahab level. Just get your akhlaq right. Like, for example, the greed of this world, I just explained. You know? The greed of the world is such, one hypothetical example comes to my mind, you know. There is an investment that is opened out, you see. So there are two brothers that are contemplating whether should we go for that investment or not. So the one brother says, all right, I will go in, and he puts in 100 rands in that investment. Right? The other brother says, hey, it's not worth the while. 100 rand, all right, it's an insignificant amount, but why must I waste my money? I don't know what it's going to turn out like. After a couple of good months, it turns out that 100 rand that I had put, it turned to billions. That 100 rand, now it turned to billions. So in this day and time, both will be covered with remorse. The one that put 100 rand, he will be also covered with remorse. And the one that put nothing, he will also be covered with remorse. The one that didn't put anything, his remorse is understandable. We understand the reason for his remorse. But the one that put 100 rand, he says, oi, what a stupid thing I did. Only 100 rand I put. Only 100 rand. See? So this is the level of greed. See? Now we may say, no, progressive must be forward in everything, you know. But really, when we go and analyze this whole thing, it is nothing more than our greed. Greed. Hazrat Junayd Baghdadi, rahmatullahi alayhi, once he was confronted with a situation, someone brought a gift for him. 100 dinars, called gold coins, right? So 100 gold coins he brought up to him. Hazrat Junayd asked him, rahmatullahi alayhi, what do you long for? He said, no, I long for barakat in my business. He says, all right, take this back. Why, Hazrat, I'm giving all sincerity, I'm giving you this gift here, and you're returning it back to me? So Hazrat Junayd, rahmatullahi alayhi, explains, seems like you are more in need of this than myself. Because I am quite comfortable with what I have got. I'm not longing for any more. I am quite complacent, quite comfortable with what I have got. But you are still seeking for more. When you're seeking for more, then you need this more than I need it. You are more deserving. So you should rather have it than I accept myself accepting it. So Islam teaches us, doesn't teach us greed. No, it teaches us to be content. What you have got, be content. Feel that you have got more than what you really deserve. And then this must not just be a feeling, it must be a conviction. No, really I've got more than what I deserve. I've got much more than what I deserve. The people of Medina Munawwara, in one zamana, they were such, you see. Yesterday, the other day, I was talking to one friend, that I only desire that people come to Medina or Makkah Mukarramah, not for business reasons. Let these two places just be purely for the ibadat of Allah Ta'ala. Not that we go there and settle and do business and whatever else. See. Then we're losing the focus. See. Don't go for that reason. I don't say it's haram. But that place, it's got a certain ethos. See. And we need to respect the ethos of that place. Let it be for ibadat. Let it be for the sacrifice of deen. Let it be that when we are there, we think about the Sahaba Kiram and their sacrifices, what they have done for Islam, and what they have done for the upliftment of this deen. Now we go there and we act like the businessmen, and we also get into that whole trap and the whole chakkar. Really, we lost the ethos of the place, the real esteem and the respect of the place has been lost. So, I was explaining the people of Medina Munawwara in certain zamana, when they would reach about the age of 40, then they would say, no, it's a cut-off time. It's a time that we cut off. We have done enough for the first leg of our journey. For the first leg of this journey, we have done enough. Enough is enough. We have earned now, and we just have to live off this, it's enough. If we can live with 15, 20,000 rands a month, we can live comfortably. So we can live comfortably, then why should we strive more? Why should we struggle more? Who should we struggle more for? So they would say, no, we have done enough for the first leg of our journey. The first leg was now just to see that we can float correctly. The second leg of the journey is even more important. How much have we prepared for that leg of the journey? That is the leg that is irreversible. You can't go back. You can't get a second chance. You can't get another opportunity. It's just one and the first and the last opportunity. The first leg of the journey, you can try things. You know. Try this, this is not working out, try something else. You can speculate, a whole host of things to speculate. But the second leg of the journey is an irreversible thing. When it's irreversible, you can't reverse this thing. When you can't reverse it, I've made enough for this, 15,000 rands, 20,000, I can't continue with my life. Right? Now, why do I need to take that additional pain and go on accumulating and accumulating and accumulating just in the name of progress? I have confused the words progress and greed. Now what have I done for this leg of my journey? Can I just leave this investments? I've got some investments. Just draw out of the investment, continue. Now and then I do business, it's all right. But my whole effort, my whole focus must be on the second leg. What have I done? It's a leg of the journey that I haven't seen yet. I know it's an eternal, perpetual phase of my life. It's a leg that is eternal. It is perpetual. It is continuous. What have I done for that comfort? For the continuity there? To maintain that life there? What have I done? What have I done to maintain that life? What have I done to secure that life? What have I done for this, for the comfort of that life? What have I done? So when this type of a thought used to overwhelm them, then at the age of 40 they would cut off. Before 40 also we did something. Deen and dunya, we did both. But now after 40, now we need to cut it off. Because approximately more than half of the life is gone. We've just got 40 or less than 40 years to go. So what have we done for that leg of the journey? So then they would cut off and then would be dedicated fully in that one direction. I have done enough for this, now let me do something for this. And they would give it their best try. Now compare themselves to us. We don't say, at any point we cannot say that, no, it's enough, enough is enough. At any point, no, what have you done for your wife, what you have done for your children, for your grandchild, you don't have any fear for them. As though the whole world come to teach you the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as though the fear is confined in doing business. The fear of Allah ta'ala is confined in doing more and more business, then you fear Allah Ta'ala. If you don't do business, then you don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do business, then you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only confined in that one direction. Do you see how our understanding, how it's taken a somersault? So this aspect of contentment, I've got more than what Allah Ta'ala has, what I deserve, really. When I look around other people, other communities, and what Allah Ta'ala has blessed me, really, I've got much more than what I really deserve. So now, how much have I done for that leg of the journey? So when we think like that, and then we look at those that are less privileged than us, then we say, no, we need to understand what is contentment, and what is gratitude, what is appreciation. I've got much more. Now you'll see every day, every coming day, is bringing happiness, additional happiness. Oh, I see the underprivileged, I see the person that is less than me, I see the person that is weaker than me, I feel a feeling of satisfaction and happiness, rather than feeling the feeling of pain. Oh, he's got this and I don't have it. He's got this and I don't have it. He's got this and I don't have it. So I need to have this because he's got it. So that's a rat race. You're going in the circle. You're not going to eat anymore. You can't sleep anymore. You can't live in any more home. Just one home to sleep, one home to rest, one plate to eat is the same thing. It's just a mental illusion. It is just our mental state, mind, the state of the mind. Oh, I need to have this, I need to have this, I need to. Then I feel mentally relaxed. So when a person gets into the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the true sense of the word, then Allah ta'ala grants him this type of mental relaxation. Like I said of Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullahi alayhi, that he's in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he feels within him a mental relaxation. So comfortably he can return that and take it back. I don't need this. Mentally he's totally relaxed. He's comfortable. He's easy. And when he's easy mentally, so his mind is fully dedicated in that path. Otherwise, if you're not mentally relaxed in that respect, then in your namaz, you think, you know, I need to open that investment and that business is not working right. I need to go in this year. So what namaz is it? Have you got the total dedication, devotion in namaz? You don't have it. Then you hear of Hazrat Talha radiallahu anhu, and he's in namaz. He's in namaz. You see, they can't allow the slightest interruption in the service of Allah Ta'ala. A small interruption, you can't allow it. Big, nice, beautiful orchard, and then a small little bird comes into the orchard, it interrupts his focus. So he says, it's not worthwhile retaining this orchard, although it's the most expensive, it's the most comfortable orchard of mine, but it's not worthwhile me retaining this in my possession. No, this must go out. It interrupted my namaz. Just one rakat of his namaz is interrupted. It's not worthwhile me keeping this. You see? So, this a whole host of things that is interrupting our attention and focus from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we analyze it? Do we inspect it? Do we see that this is a thing that is interrupting? This is a thing that is causing an impediment in my progress. And then when it is causing an impediment, what should I do with it? I don't want my namazes to be affected. I don't want my dedication and my service to be affected. So when I don't want it to be affected, then what do I do? So this was the concern of the students of the past, that when they would finish and they would complete their formal studies, then they would look at this dimension, that I've done enough for this leg of my journey. What have I done for the second leg of my journey? Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.